Before I start, I'd like to say a couple of things, one of which I thought on the way down here. I want to give a bigger plug to the fathers and the grandfathers and the fathers that are acting like fathers but maybe aren't biological fathers and all that. Because I thought on the way down, you know, on Mother's Day, I got all the women in my life, my daughters and daughter-in-laws and all of that, I got them flowers for Mother's Day. And I thought on the way down, I'm sure not going to get my son and son-in-law's flowers. But I don't know what I'm going to do, but I just might call them. And it's not quite fair. And I just want to say, guys, I understand it's not quite fair. So thank you. Also, before I start, I want to say thank you, I guess, to Randy or the session or to somebody for the invitation to be here. I'm looking forward to it. I looked forward to it. I enjoy this, and so I'm just grateful. I have fun with preaching, and I've worked as a consultant and an interim pastor for, I don't know, 25 years, and been in a lot of churches and a lot of different places. So I just kind of look forward to kind of being with you and sharing with you some thoughts about Paul's letter that I'm going to read to you later, or I'm going to read to you now. You have the scripture passages, the Psalm passage, and the Galatians passage. You have the page numbers in your Bible, but I'm going to read these to you from Peterson's translation called The Message. I use Peterson because he's really an Old Testament scholar. He was a Presbyterian pastor, did some phenomenal work. But he translated the Bible in a way that I think it's very contemporary and it allows us to hear what's written in a different way. Because I think we, you know, every Sunday we hear what's written and we hear it in a certain translation, and I don't think we always hear it. So Psalm 5, verses 1 through 8. Listen, God, please pay attention. Can you make sense of these ramblings, my groans and cries? King God, I need your help. Every morning you'll hear me at it again. Every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on your altar and watch for fire to descend. You don't socialize with the wicked or invite evil over as your house guest. Hot air boaster collapses in front of you. You shake your head over mischief maker. God destroys lie speaker, bloodthirsty, and truth bender disgust you. And here I am, your invited guest. It's incredible. I enter your house. Here I am, prostrate in your inner sanctum, waiting for directions to get me safely through enemy lines. And then from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, in the second chapter, you need to understand Paul's writing to a church in disarray. I mean, it's not disarray in the sense that we think of, you know, a chaotic mess in the church. It's disarray because these people are brand new to this whole venture. They've never been church people before. They don't have the slightest idea about what they're supposed to be doing. And Paul is trying to lead them, to explain to them how we are to operate as the body of Christ. Second chapter, verses 15 through 21. We Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners. We know very well we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to do good, to be good. Have some of you noticed we are not yet perfect? No great surprise, right? It's really no great surprise. And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me, who go through Christ in order to get things right with God, aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Amen. Probably about 15 minutes from my house is a Baptist church that just announced it was closing. 25 years ago, it was thriving, and then it started to struggle, and it has struggled, and it finally, a month ago, announced it was giving up the ghost, and it's closing the end of either June or July. A block from my house is a Lutheran church that relies on big rummage sales and soup sales to supplement the budget so that they can stay where they are. And a friend of mine, about a half an hour from me, is working in another small struggling church that needs rummage sales in order to pay the taxes on the manse. Now, all of them are churches that I think raise for all of us in the American church, American Protestant church, but in the American church, Catholics and Protestants, the question of what it is that we need to be doing to get beyond the malaise and the depression and the decline that we're in. What is it that we are to be about as the body of Christ in order that we don't go the route that lots and lots and lots of churches are going? As I said, I've worked in a lot of churches. And there's one thing that I find, or a couple of things that I find are kind of common. We all, every place I've worked anyway, or had an encounter with, are pretty good at talking about our dreams or goals or what we would like to have or what we would hope that might occur in the next, you know, 5-10 years. I want to reassure you, I have yet to discover a church that claims to be unfriendly. Everybody's friendly. Even when they can't stand each other, they still claim to be friendly. And I have yet to find a church that doesn't claim that it's proclaiming the gospel. Even if they never talk about God or never talk about Jesus, everybody's proclaiming the gospel. And I've noticed more and more we spend lots of time, more and more of our time and energy, talking about, thinking about, praying about, worrying about what's happening to us. Where are we headed? It makes us very nervous. And I've noticed we spend very little time talking about God's dream for us, God's vision for us, what God wants for us, what God thinks, what God hopes, what God dreams. We don't devote a whole lot of time and energy to talking about God. I have been sober 30-some years in AA, and I find an AA meeting is a much better place to go to have a conversation about what God's doing in my life or our life than church. Now that is an indictment, I think, of how we behave ourselves in church. I think we've just forgotten who we are. And I think we read Paul's letters. We love them, but I'm not sure we always hear them. Remember I said, Paul's writing to this church that doesn't understand what it's supposed to be doing. And he says to them, he talks to them about his personal experience. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. You know, he said, I tried this and it didn't work. So I quit being a rules man, became God's man. And then he says, my ego is no longer central. He goes on to talk about the fact that we are about, the Galatians specifically, are supposed to be about the faith that's living in their faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be living that. And he talks about how they've given up the rules, the laws, and they're living in faith. No longer egocentric. Now, I think we read it and we jump on it. That's us. That's us. Christ is living in us, or in me, and we jump on, yeah, we're living faith with faith in the Son of God. We say that. And I suspect maybe we say it with a little bit of pride. I'm not sure about that. But we say it. Now, I would ask this question. I've wondered this question for a long time. If we're living with such faith in the Son of God, and if Christ is in us so much, why are we in such trouble? What is the problem? What is going on that we claim so much faith, but I don't know anything about Olney, so I don't know how this applies or doesn't apply to you, but I know lots of other Presbyterian churches. We're, as a denomination fans, we're in trouble. And we talk faith a lot, but something's not working. And something's not right. And I suspect the issue for all of us is that we miss that little line, 4 or 5 word line, my ego is no longer central. I suspect that we have a whole lot more ego invested in the church than we like to talk about or acknowledge. I suspect we have a whole lot more ego invested in what we like, what we want, what we think, than we're willing to acknowledge to ourselves or even to one another or even to God. And we like what Paul says, you know, got no more rules. I'm living by faith.
Presbyterians ought to read that, because we claim we do things decently and in order, and we have the rules. But we claim they're not rules, but they are rules, and they get us in trouble. I mean, I bet you have rules. I bet, without even thinking about it, I bet you have certain expectations of what's supposed to happen in church. I bet you have certain expectations about, you know, who gets to take communion. Certain expectations about, you know, what you have to believe to be a member. Whatever. Now the problem is, Jesus did not start those rules. Everybody knows that. Those are our human rules, and they all have a little bit of ego in them, and the longer they're around, the more central they become to our thinking, and the more central they become to our thinking, the more rigid they become, and the more central and rigid they become, the more they become rules that replace God. You know, ego, the ego, E-G-O, is the acronym for easing God out. Now, my ego tells me that I know what I'm talking about. Your ego may tell you that you agree that I know, or your ego may tell you, this guy ought to go home. You know, our ego tells us things. And they generally tell us that what we like, what we want, what we are comfortable with. Our egos generally tell us what is pleasing to us. And our egos make us think we're important. And the minute my ego lets me think I'm important is the minute I'm in trouble, because that's the moment, that's the instant when God has suddenly moved from the driver's seat to the passenger seat. And I move from the passenger seat to the driver's seat. Now I suspect a lot of our issue has to do with the fact that we've liked a lot of what Paul says, and we've missed that line. Let me give you a couple examples. My ego tells me that I ought to take some of the money that I have and I ought to give 10% of it to the church, but then I keep the other 90%. If I remember correctly, Jesus said something about I should take everything that I have, sell it all, and give it all to the poor, and trust that God will then give me what money I need in the future, if I remember correctly. God also, or my ego also tells me that, I just moved, so this example is a little outdated, but it was a good one at the time. I had a neighbor who was obnoxious, mean, nasty, just rude. I mean, he was just not fun to have in the neighborhood. And my ego said to me, you got to keep a lot of distance from the guy. Don't talk to him because he's always picking fights with everybody. He's always angry at somebody. So just leave him alone. If I remember correctly, Jesus said something about the fact that my job is to go and love him. Now, those are a couple of examples. God and I have had some frequent, regular struggles about what my ego says and what God and Jesus Christ said. But you cannot tell me, because I have yet to meet the person who finds that doing what God asks, calls, commands, is easy work. I think it takes huge effort to take the focus off what I want, what I think, and get it on what God wants and thinks. If you don't believe me, start a stewardship campaign in the church where you decide that you're gonna get everybody in the church to give 50%. Not even 100%, just 50% of all their money to God. You tell me, when you do that, you call me back, and if it's easy, I'm going to be like, wow. Because I think doing the things that God asks us to do takes work. And getting myself to let go of my ego and my will is a challenge. And yet I've discovered, and it's been a hard lesson, but I have discovered that spiritual health and vitality come when we do that hard work. Spiritual health and vitality come when we're willing to let go of what we like, to do what God wants. It doesn't happen overnight. But it's what turns things around. It's what motivates people. That is the thing that allows us to say, I am such a channel of God's love that God's love flows right through me into other human beings, and the world sees it. The world sees that we are different. See, church is not about, in my mind, what we like, what we want. It's not about the music we like. It's not about the hymn books we like. It's not about the sanctuaries we like. It's not about any of that. None of it. The body of Christ is about getting our egos out of the way. Not easing God out, but easing self out, so that God can come in. and vitalize us and energize us and fill us with such spirit, such energy, that the whole world out there, the whole world out there knows there's something so interesting and so exciting going on here that they want to see it and be part of it. The body of Christ is about doing everything we can to duplicate that Pentecost experience all the time, so that we get ourselves out of the way and let God's Spirit in all the time, so that all the time that world out there is talking about us just the way they talked about those early disciples on the day of Pentecost. Shalom and amen.